All right, I picked for my subject this morning the fear of the Lord. And there are a number of things promised specifically to those who fear the Lord. We have in Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and deliver them." That's just two examples, but throughout Scripture we have many good things that start with the fear of the Lord. In fact, there's a whole category of promises promised to those who fear the Lord. And with this in mind, it should lead us to ask, what is the fear of the Lord and how do we get it? And so I want to go over three questions today. Who is the Lord that we should fear Him? What does it mean to fear Him? And how do we learn to fear Him? So who is the Lord that we should fear Him? That's where I'm going to start with. But I guess, as I like to do, I'm going to pray before I get into all this. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that You are a good God. And we thank You for salvation. We thank You that we can be here this morning to read, understand, and hear Your Word. We just pray that Your Spirit would be with us in a powerful way to convict, to encourage. Father, just meet us where we're at and help us to take that next step in our walk with You. And Father, help us to fear You. Amen. So who is the Lord that we should fear Him? And there are two reasons to fear a ruler of any kind. Doesn't matter if you're talking the police officer, if you're talking a king, or if you're talking God. There's two reasons to fear a ruler of any kind. One would be if it was an individual who did not respect your person. And two, if you have crossed his laws. In this country, we have a government that, though it is crumbling with corruption, it still has some kind of foundation of righteousness. So if you're an upright, law-abiding citizen, you shouldn't have any reason to fear the police or anybody else in an office of power. Yet there are many places where authorities are feared by even the best citizen, because you have no idea if this person is going to respect your citizenship or even if he has any respect for your life. And so you fear the authorities. And so I was planning on going over this morning, and then I was so busy that, you know, maybe I slept in a little later than I should have, but, you know, I work on my sermon till my sermon's done, and then I'm working on some food. And the clock is ticking. I'm going, I gotta leave in like 1 minute, 30 seconds, you know. So then I'm in my car and I'm speeding here thinking, I hope there's no cops, but I'm not supposed to fear the police. Anyway, I thought I'd just share that because it was a little humorous to me. So these two reasons, either he does not respect your person or you have crossed his laws, these two reasons for fearing authorities classify two viewpoints of God. Or I could say, two ways of fearing God. One is good, and it is commended and commanded all throughout Scripture. The other is not good, and though we don't see it strictly admonished against, we see it being hinted at all throughout Scripture. We have in Job 28:28, "Unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here we have the fear of God is commended and commanded all through Scripture. Yet, I'm going to show you a few stories of people who feared God in a wrong way that is not portrayed as the good thing. And I'm going to start with Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, we see them fearing God and hiding themselves. In Genesis 3:9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." This was not a healthy fear of God. A healthy fear of God is defined in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, Solomon says. If Adam had maintained a healthy fear of God, his fear of God would have refrained him from eating the forbidden fruit. Once he ate the forbidden fruit, his heart became sinful. His viewpoint of God changed to where, rather than fearing God as a holy God to be revered, followed, and obeyed, he now had a fear of God as a tyrant to be avoided and hid from. A very different type of fear. So he takes and he hides himself. But Hebrews 11 makes it clear that Adam's problem was unbelief. Because faith does not hide from God, but rather comes to God, believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Another person who was an example of the wrong kind of fear is actually David, believe it or not. David talks all throughout the Psalms of fearing the Lord, and almost every example, most of the examples of David in this matter, are the right kind of fear. But there's one story where David had the wrong kind of fear. You guys don't have to turn there, but I am going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage in 2 Samuel, starting in verse 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 1. "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And then when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." We see in verse 9 that David was afraid of the Lord that day. And in verse 8, we see that David was displeased. David was displeased with the actions of God. God killed this man and displeased David. And this word displeased, I don't know if it has a whole lot of significance, but this word displeased is most of the time translated anger. David was displeased with God. So he was displeased, and then he feared God. And his fear was such that it caused him to make the wrong choice. And that is how I know it was the wrong kind of fear. We have in verse 10, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him that day into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." But David was a godly man, and he only stayed in this state for 3 months. We continue the story with verse 11. "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David had went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." And we find more information of this story as it is told in Chronicles. We find out there that though David's fear started out in the wrong fear and caused him to make the wrong choice, during this 3 months' time, that fear changed to actually be the proper fear. Because we see in 1 Chronicles 15:2, "Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." At the very start of this, when God killed Uzzah for touching the ark, David feared God as a tyrant who he didn't want to bring into his hometown. After 3 months, David came to where he realized the trespass was not on God, but on them for transporting the ark in a different fashion than was prescribed in the law. So David happily brought the ark home, only this time he did it according to the pattern of Scripture, and he had the priests carry it on their shoulders on poles, rather than putting it on a new ark and have oxen pull it. So we see here that David feared the Lord that day, and his fear actually caused him to make a wrong choice instead of a right choice. And it took him 3 months for him to take that fear and channel it to actually be godly fear of God. The fear of God that is prescribed in the Bible is the kind that causes us to tremble at His Word and obey the pattern of Scripture. And there's another scenario that is repeated throughout Scripture that is again an example of the wrong kind of fear. And I'm just going to go to the one example of it in Joshua and talk about the heathen fearing God. In Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 18, "And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." So here, these 12 stones were taken out of the bottom of the Jordan River and set on the bank in Gilgal, a pile of stones, for a testimony of the children of Israel forever, that they would not forget what God did, but that they would fear Him forever. And then we step to chapter 5 of Joshua. "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Those 12 stones as a testimony of the Jordan drying up were supposed to be there so the children of Israel would fear the Lord. But here we see that this story of Jordan drying up caused the hearts of the heathen to melt. That's an expression of fear. And then we turn forward a few chapters, and after the destruction of Jericho and Ai, we see this is getting even worse for the nations around. Not only did the Jordan dry up, but the first two cities that the children of Israel came to were utterly annihilated. And then we find in Joshua chapter 9, and it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof. That's the destruction of Jericho and Ai. When they heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. You see what I see here? These very happenings that were supposed to cause the children of Israel to fear God and serve Him caused the Canaanites to fear and fight. Through fear, they were driven to fight against God. Their hearts melted, but they saw Israel as an enemy to be destroyed rather than the God of Israel as the God of heaven to be worshipped. And as you read through the Old Testament, you will find the phrase, fear fell on the nations round about. They feared, but their fear was of very little value. For most of them, because for most of them it was not mixed with faith. They didn't fear the God of Israel as a holy God to be loved and obeyed, but rather as a tyrant to be avoided or, if possible, destroyed. Whatever fear of God you have, it must be mixed with faith, as we find in Hebrews 11. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The fear that sees God as a tyrant is entirely incompatible with faith that sees God as a rewarder of those who seek Him. There's yet another example of this unhealthy fear, and we have it in both Isaiah chapter 2, and we have the same story that Isaiah records in Isaiah 2, recorded by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to read both passages. Isaiah 2, verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols He shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man may cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Revelation 6:12. And I behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lord. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Here we see the heavens opening, and the world sees Christ returning. And fear strikes them. And the fear that we have pictured in this story is probably the strongest feelings of fear that any man ever has or ever will feel. Yet it is entirely worthless. Because even still, rather than repenting of their wickedness, they call on the rocks to hide them. They climb into the mountains and into caves and call on the cave to collapse, to bury them, that they can't see the face of Almighty God. It's fear, but it's not mixed with faith. This is not the fear of a holy God that makes a man do right. This is the fear of certain judgment. And it's right here at this crossroads where we reconcile the verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also, the Bible says elsewhere, the world by wisdom knew not God. Fearing the Lord as a holy, righteous, yet loving God will lead you to true wisdom. Fearing God as a tyrant in the sky will lead you to create a system of philosophies that explain life without God. And that's what we call the wisdom of the world. And the time of the Greeks, it was the Greek, and the time when the Bible was written, it was the Greek philosophers that Paul was speaking of when he says the wisdom of the world. And today, it would be evolution and all the wise men who teach such things and explain and expound philosophies that explain life without God. And in all this, the world is like the little kid who covers his eyes and believes that the scary guy disappeared. They create a system of philosophies that explain life without God and believe that therefore he doesn't exist. So what does it mean to fear him? What is godly fear? There's a few passages that bring this together very plainly and very clearly. In Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1, we read, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Psalm 34:11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David writes, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" Okay, here it is. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes the best way to identify something is by identifying its opposite. And David does that in Psalm 36, and I don't happen to have it all written out, so I'm going to turn there. Psalm 36. I think I'm just going to read the whole psalm. It's not all completely pertinent to this, but it's not a very long psalm. David writes, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. But mostly just this first verse. David says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Here David says, if someone transgresses, it proves that they didn't fear God. It proves they didn't fear God. First Samuel 12:14. Samuel says to Israel and Saul after they had anointed him king, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. If ye will fear the Lord, and it goes on, serve him and obey him. 2 Chronicles 19:4, we have, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people of Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord your God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Take heed what ye do. This brings me to my last point. How do you learn to fear the Lord? And there's two prescriptions that I know of. There might be more, but there's two prescriptions given in Deuteronomy. One to kings and one to all the people. So the law of kings, we find in Deuteronomy 17:4. And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to do right to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. If you want to fear the Lord, well, a good start is right here. God gave this prescription to kings because it works. And if you would learn to fear the Lord, just follow in their steps. And then the people. Back in this day, it was not possible for every person to have a copy of the law. Back in these days before printing presses. So God gave a prescription for the people too that was actually feasible and possible. In Deuteronomy 13:10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, and the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. At a minimum of every 7 years, the entire law was to be read to every person. They were all to gather together in one place, and they were going to read from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every 7 years. And it's not likely that we will ever see the kind of judgment that God poured out on Egypt and the nations of Canaan. Therefore, it is paramount that we read these stories. And it's not likely that we will ever see the kind of miracles recorded in Scripture. Therefore, it is of chief importance that we read these stories. This book is going to do one of two things for you. It will either plant the fear of the Lord in you, or you will harden your heart until it no longer affects you. The truths contained in this book are fearful. And in Isaiah 66:5, we read, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be magnified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Here God commends those who tremble at his work. Sorry, tremble at his word. And there certainly is enough in this book to make anyone tremble. So if we would fear the Lord, we're going to start with this book, and we're going to read it, and we're going to tremble at the holiness, at the righteousness, at the majesty, the omnipotence, the all-powerful God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this book, and we pray that you would help us to tremble at your word. Father, that we would fear you with the right kind of fear, a fear that is mixed with faith. Help us in this way. Amen.